I had a pop-up on my screen and I clicked the wrong button. I apologize. Technology. It's the first Zoom call I've ever been on. No, not so much. But it is such a blessing to see all of you, and rather than meeting from necessity, having opportunity to meet together this way. And I know we've mentioned before, and you mentioned before, what a blessing it is that allows us to, you know, many of us that wouldn't be able to meet in fellowship on this Wednesday night without a lot of travel and time, we're able to do it, and I'm thankful for that. Thankful for the opportunity, and it is such a blessing, such an encouragement to see your faces, and as a measure of your dedication, your willingness to meet together tonight. I want for a few moments tonight to turn with you to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in a passage of scripture, and I'll try to stay pretty much here. A passage of scripture that I think we could fairly describe as a pastoral beseechment or a pastoral begging for the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth. And I have looked at some thoughts here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 before, and felt some liberty in those things. But in thinking about it for tonight, it kind of took on a different aspect, and kind of seeing it through a different lens. And so I pray that the Lord will be with us, and that it would be an encouragement and an instruction for all of us. Before we get into 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and I think what I may have missed before was really appreciating the context that's set for this chapter. And it's we don't have to be amazing biblical scholars to know where to look for context. It's usually right before. So if you have your Bibles and you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there's some context that I think if we appreciate, it will open up some things in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that we might miss otherwise. I actually, in my studies, I've been more fond of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 than I have been of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. But I think if we take some of the energy and zeal from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, some of that good news, we can understand what a great context it gives for 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And there's a very, very important lesson in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that I think I want to not miss. I had a coworker one time that offered me a breath mint, and I politely refused. And he said, "Mark, don't ever refuse a breath mint." And the lesson in that, and I've taken that to heart literally and figuratively. And the lesson there is when someone offers you a breath mint, you may not think you need it, but they may know that you need it. There's some things that the Lord has given us that we may not think we need, but he knows that we stand in need of. And the right thing for us to do is to take the breath mint. And there's a breath mint lesson in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that if we think it's for someone else, then we won't take it to heart the way that we will if we embrace it and say, this is something that the Lord has given us to know and to grow thereby. But the context that I think we can take from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 into 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is in beginning in chapter 5, verse 18. It says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." And that makes me realize that the Apostle Paul here in these verses has set forth both the doctrine of reconciliation and the ministry and the word of reconciliation. And I don't believe, Brother James, that he's finished talking about it. I think there's going to be more about reconciliation in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Another lens through which I think it would benefit us to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is this next verse. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And that's a great place to stop because it's such a great place. But it's also a great place to continue reading because the next verse says, "We then," so it's completely tied chapter 6 to chapter 5. And the language in chapter 6, verse 1, I think obligates us to appreciate the context of chapter 5 because he uses such similar language. We then, as workers together with him, the same language as he said, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. So if there's two things we could take from chapter 5 to chapter 6, one is the concept of ambassadorship and what an ambassador is. And by definition, an ambassador is a citizen of one country that lives in a foreign country at the behest or under the authority of their home country, but they live in another country that must be foreign to them in order to represent the interests of their home country. Okay? You cannot be, none of us can be an ambassador to America because America is our own country. And America doesn't need American ambassadors, right? The only place in the world that we could be an ambassador is outside of our home country in a foreign country. And we could be in that country, but we would be in that country by the authority of the United States. And while we are in that foreign country and we live in that foreign country, we might live as a local, but yet we would remain Americans, right? We would probably live there. We would eat their food. We might speak their language. That would probably help our work. We would be in that place, and yet we would be American citizens. Now, if we apply that language and through that lens look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, there's some lessons here that I think speak to ambassadorship. But another aspect of this that I think will help us in chapter 6 is this idea of being reconciled or reconciliation. And reconciliation is essentially taking two things that are out of equity or unequal and making one equal to the other. And it's not a compromise. It's not finding a middle ground where both parties meet in the middle. It is reconciling the wrong party to the right party. And reconciliation requires, in biblical language, a just level and scale, right? So a fair and just weight and balance so that you weigh one thing and you see that something does not match and to bring it into reconciliation. So we think about those two things and come into 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It says, we then as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. And it's important here to understand that the eternal saving grace of God has never been vain, could never be vain, and we cannot make it vain by the way we receive it or don't receive it. But here are what the Apostle Paul, I think, is addressing his remarks to is the fact that what he's already established in chapter 5 is we are ambassadors. Okay, that's certainly true of the Apostle Paul. It was true of the ministers that he was speaking of. But I think it's true, Brother Ronnie, for each and every child of God that lives in this foreign place, that this world is not our home. And yet we're living here. We're not just visiting here. We live here. But we live in this world, but we're not of this world. And we have a citizenship and a home that is not made with hands. And while we're in this sojourning and while we're ambassadors, an ambassador has a much greater work than just a sojourner, right? Because an ambassador has a responsibility to represent the home of their citizenship. And I think children of God in this world today, we have been called to represent the home of our citizenship. We have not been, you know, if you take an American ambassador to Germany, an American ambassador to Germany does not become German, right? That would undermine the whole principle, right? So we as ambassadors for God, as the Apostle Paul said, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us. Then we get to chapter 6, verse 1. He says, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you. And so the Apostle Paul is taking, I think, seriously that work of ambassadorship and representing the home country in a foreign land. And we are called to do the same. There's a lot of beautiful things here. I'm going to have to resist the temptation to follow. But as we our ambassadors here, we have a timely salvation and a timely calling. There's a blessing of the promises that we find in chapter 5, that he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's certainly going to be fully realized when we're in heaven in immortal glory. But the righteousness of Christ Jesus is something that has been already imputed to the child of God. And when we live in this world, we can and ought to look different than this world, and we ought to look like children of our Father in heaven. In verse 2, he quotes from Isaiah 49, where the Father God is speaking to the Son and says, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, and that's the end of the quote. And then the Apostle Paul is adding, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The Apostle Paul is saying that promise that the Father had for the Son was realized in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that while we live here between the first and second coming of Jesus Christ, we are as ambassadors for Christ living in this world by the authority of the home of our citizenship, which is heaven. And now is this accepted time. Now is this day of salvation, where those promises that the Father made to the Son have been realized and are available for his children. Verse 3 says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. And this draws our attention to the fact that the Apostle Paul here in this chapter of 2 Corinthians may be specifically addressing his remarks to some of the ministers at the church at Corinth. And they have a responsibility for some of the things that are being preached and being said and done and believed, some of the practices, the way that the Corinthians were behaving themselves. Each and every Corinthian answers for themselves, but there is also ministers among this people that are responsible and answer for that people. And it's a New Testament pattern that I think is sobering for every man that's called to shepherd a flock. But then as the Apostle Paul talks about the ministry, he uses some beautiful language, and this is what I've tried to look at in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 before, and it's in these verses 4 to verse 11, we find the word in and by and as and yet. And you could probably take that, and I've tried, as just a sermon in and of itself. But when we appreciate this context of ambassadorship, there's something that kind of jumps off the page to me, and that is, as the Apostle Paul describes our calling as ambassadors, as we are citizens of heaven and we are living in a foreign land with an obligation to reflect and lobby for the interests of the land of our citizenship. In verse 4, it says, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. Now, none of those things, I think, are things that we would want to sign up for, okay? But the things that the Apostle Paul describes that we're in, those are external to us. Those aren't things that are in us. We're in them, right? That makes them external to us when we're in them. They're not inside us. That would make us external to them. Okay. This says we are in patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. An American might say, I'm in Germany, right? Like these, I'm surrounded by Germans, right? I'm in a place where everybody speaks German. Everyone around me is German. I'm in this place. There's external forces around me. And in this case, what we see is that the ambassadors that are the children of God are in a place that is external to them, that is foreign to us. And we find this is our condition, in stripes and imprisonments and tumults, labors, watchings and fastings. But verse 6, the language changes. Instead of in, the word changes to by. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the left, on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report. And so in those verses, verse 6, 7, and 8, the word is by, and we start to realize is these aren't the things that are outside of us, in which we are. These are the things inside of us that are in us. We're not in them, they're in us. And the things that are in us are pureness, knowledge, long-suffering, kindness, the Holy Ghost, love unfeigned, the word of truth, the power of God, the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Now, what that tells me when I look at that, Brother Troy, is what's in us is better than what we're in, right? What's internal to the child of God is better than what's external to the child of God. And yet, this is the way ambassadorship works. You are what you are. You're an American, but you're an ambassador to Germany, and so you're living in those things. You're living in and among the foreign land, but you're living there by the authority of your homeland, and that's who you are, right? Where you live is not who you are. There's something inside the child of God, and that is the by for the child of God, pureness, knowledge, long-suffering, kindness, love, unfeigned, the word of truth, the power of God, by honor and dishonor. And then as we get into the second half of verse 8 and then verse 9 and verse 10, we go from speaking in and by, which are kind of our surroundings and then what's inside of us. And what you realize is those two things are so vastly different, right? That we are in a foreign land, okay? We are sojourners in an inhospitable place. And what that sets up is that there's a conflict. There is a contradiction between the in and the by. There's a contradiction of what's outside the child of God and what's inside the child of God. But as we read in verse 9 and 10, the language shifts to as and yet. And I think this speaks to kind of the outward flesh and contrasted with the inward spirit. Okay. And again, this, if we think about ambassadorship, we're living as Germans, yet we're Americans. Okay. So if somebody saw the American ambassador in Germany, they'd probably think there goes a German, right? Because he's right in the middle of Germany, but he is walking around as a German and yet he is an American. So what we see is this reconciliation of the contradiction. And in verse 8, it says, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. In other words, there's an external perception. There's something in the flesh that appears one way, and then there's something that's different, remarkably, contrastedly different to what is embraced on the inside. As deceivers and yet true. As unknown and yet well known. As dying and behold we live. As chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. I think that really describes the ambassadorship of the child of God, right? As having nothing and yet possessing all things. When on the outward appearance, and you look at the life of the child of God in this world, it looks as though that we're beaten and downtrodden, we're vile and bankrupt sinners, and yet, because of the righteousness of God, the imputed righteousness of Christ Jesus, we are beheld by the Father as pure and holy and harmless, undefiled with the imputed righteousness of Christ Jesus. Now, having made that case, the Apostle Paul is saying, we live as ambassadors, and we may look like one thing. Germans may think we're German, but we're not. We are Americans living in Germany, and we are carrying the banner. And a matter of fact, the house in which we live should have an American flag rather than a German flag, right? Even though it's smack dab in the middle of Germany. And it's true for ambassadors when they're in the embassy. That's American property that's been carved out in foreign lands all over the world. And where the child of God is, there the Spirit of the Lord is. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's where the kingdom is. The kingdom is within us, and we have our home. We have the our motherland, our homeland, our citizenship. We have within us because of the blessing of the Father God. Now, in verse 11, there's a pivot here, I think, for the rest of this chapter, and the Apostle Paul is knowing and working towards something that he feels compelled to share with the Corinthians. that he believes that they need. And this is that breath mint, right? Because I might say, this must just be a message for the Corinthians. Okay? If I think it's just a message for the Corinthians and it's a message for me, Brother James, I'm going to miss it, right? If I write it off and say that belongs to the Corinthians, I'm not a Corinthian, then I'm going to miss a message that's meant for me. This next message says, O ye Corinthians. And at Little Vine, I use the phrase often, O ye little Vinians, right? Just to remind us that we are a New Testament church and that the letters written from the Apostle Paul and the other apostles, the epistles and the New Testament doctrine set before us is meant for us. Okay. So, little unionites, whatever we have to say, wherever you worship, all right, that you're a church of God, and ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. And I believe if you look at the Apostle Paul in his having written the first letter to the Corinthians and having written the second letter to the Corinthians, another place where he references another correspondence with them, he has such a pastoral love for this people. And it's probably easier to have pastoral love for the Colossians and for the Philippians and for the Ephesians than it would be for the Corinthians and probably the Galatians, right? Churches that have problems are harder to pastor. But none of the pastors on this call have been called to serve a church that doesn't have problems, right? But here, the church at Corinth had some real challenges, and the Apostle Paul had not given up on them. He was dedicated to his mouth being open unto them and his heart being enlarged toward them. Ye are not straitened or compressed in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. In other words, I'm bigger in my love to you than you've been to me, right? But the Apostle Paul is setting this to say, I love you so much that I'm willing to tell you the truth. And what we know also, the Apostle Paul has said, and sometimes that, you know, do you hate me because I've told you the truth? The truth isn't always well received. But here it says, you're not straitened in us, but you're straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same. In other words, I would that you would be as open to me as I am to you, as honest and transparent and loving to receive that I believe the Lord has for me as I have to give it to you. I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. That's the same word he used about his own heart toward the Corinthians. So anytime, you know, there's this thing, if somebody says, can you do me a favor? And then they say, can you hand me a pencil? Right? The space between where they say, can you do me a favor? And when they ask the favor, tells you a lot about the favor, right? If they say, can you do me a favor, pass the salt, right? There's no gap, and so it's not a big favor. But if somebody says, can you do me a favor? The longer the pause, usually the bigger the favor, right? I believe here the Apostle Paul, as he's writing to the church at Corinth, he has said, my heart is large to you. I have something very important that I'm beseeching you from a pastoral standpoint, and I am begging you as a pastor to hear and take heed to these words. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, I know some people have taken this verse and said, okay, that's speaking about a man and a woman in marriage, that we shouldn't be unequally yoked together. Well, the context really won't bear that out. And also, there's several things that I think will make that not be the case. Now, just because that's not the case, I don't think the Apostle Paul is saying, I encourage you to go get yoked with an unbeliever. I don't believe that's good counsel, and I don't believe that's what he's saying. Now, if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul speaks specifically about a man being married to an unbelieving spouse or a woman being married to an unbelieving spouse. He doesn't forbid it. As a matter of fact, he says there might be some grace whereby you're sanctified by your believing spouse. Okay? So if there's a prohibition of being yoked with an unbeliever, it in his first letter, he would have said it and he didn't. And in his second letter, he would have said it and he didn't. And so it's not here. Matter of fact, some of the other language that makes us know this isn't speaking about a man and a woman is it says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, plural, right? If it were speaking about a man and a wife or a woman and her husband, it would say, be not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. Okay. So this is talking about a larger group than our spouse. Now, right here, we could stop and say, or before this, if I thought this was just talking about a man and his wife or a woman and her husband, I could say, Well, thank God in heaven that I'm not unequally yoked. I'm married to a believer, and she's married to a believer, so none of the rest of this, Brother Ronnie, is pertinent to me. Like, I've dodged the bullet. I married a believer, right? But what we understand is this is a breath mint, right? I should take this even if I think it's not for me, because what I can tell you is this is for you, and it's for you even if you're married to a believer, and God bless you if you are. But here it says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So there must be some way in which we can be yoked with unbelievers. And what makes that yoke unequal is that you're a believer. That's what makes it unequal, okay? If you were an unbeliever yoked with unbelievers, you would be equally yoked. And they would probably not think it strange that you ran with them like you always ran with them. They wouldn't say any strange thing had happened to you. But if you're a believer, if you're an American, all right, and you're hanging out with the Germans, all right, and no offense to the Germans, it's just the country I chose, right? But if you are in this place and you're equally yoked, it means you're equal to that person. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed, okay? We have, by the very nature of the fact that we're beloved of God and he's given us of his righteousness, we have been promised not to be equally yoked in this world. We cannot be equally yoked in this world. And there's some things about being equally yoked that would be quite convenient, right? If the world were believers just like you, if they had your same faith and your same desire, wouldn't the world be a more hospitable place for you? If we were as vile and corrupt and had no conscience and we were seared over in our conscience, we would probably find ourselves less conflicted when we sin and when we fall short, because the world won't judge you for that, okay? But this says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And he's certainly not saying he wants us to be equally yoked with unbelievers, right? Because being equally yoked with an unbeliever would mean that we're an unbeliever, okay? So he's not saying, I would that you be equally yoked with an unbeliever. He's saying, we ought not be yoked with him at all, right? We should not be yoked with an unbeliever, because that yoke, by its very definition, must be an unequal yoke. And this is where we can think about that doctrine and the word of reconciliation. This yoke, some of the Greek words that are transliterated here as this equal yoke, really speak to that beam of a balance, right? That beam that carries the two pans and that yokes them together. And the Lord hates an unjust balance, right? The Lord abhors a false judgment like that. But it says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And then in these couple of verses, the Apostle Paul is going to lay out five examples of unequal yoking. And I think in each example, we'll see that in the words that are used, we'll know that this is more than a marital contract. And I'll just say them first so we see them. Yoked, fellowship, communion, concord, part, and agreement. Okay. All of those are ways in which we could be in fellowship, in communion, in concord, in accord, in agreement with someone. And it says, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Now, what the Apostle Paul has laid out in all of these cases, it doesn't look right. It isn't healthy. It's not good for the child of God to be unequally yoked. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Is it right? And what fellowship would righteousness have with unrighteousness? What communion would light have with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? You can read up on Belial. There's a couple of places you can find the Old Testament, but it's never the sons of Belial. That's never a good thing. And here it's like an epithet for Satan himself, as compared to the prophet that is in Christ Jesus and the worthlessness that's in Belial. What part or what partaking hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And I can't help but remember when the Ark of the Covenant was stored there with Dagon, right? You got an idol and you got the Ark of the Lord. and they don't sit well with one another. As a matter of fact, each morning Dagon is face first in the dust, all right? There's no compatibility there. And so incompatible is the truth of God with the idols of this world that those who had the Ark of the Covenant, they got to a point they didn't want the Ark of the Covenant. They said, get it out of our borders, right? And they watched it leave their country, and they wanted it out of their place because it was not reasonable for it to be there. It wasn't good for them for it to be there. And it's not good for us to be partnered with, yoked in fellowship and communion and concord, taking part or in agreement with unbelief, with unrighteousness, with darkness, with Belial, with unbelief and infidel, and with idolatry. So the conclusion of all this is, for ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them. Doesn't say divorce them or not get entangled with them as a person. It says, come out from among them. Them, the unbelievers, the dark, the infidel, the idolatry, the unbelief, the darkness that's in this world. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And in the next chapter, the Apostle Paul says, having therefore these promises, the promises in verse 17, the promises in verse 18, I'll be a father unto you, ye will be my sons and daughters. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, it sounds to me like, as ambassadors, we've got this strange assignment in that we are to represent our citizenship, our home in heaven, our Father God, who has given us of himself. He's given us spiritual faculties. He's given us a spirit by which we can communicate with him and he with us. We can feel Christ in us, the hope of glory. The glory of God within us is supposed to shine out so much so that it lights our own house, and then light comes out the windows and people say, there is a house in which the presence of the Lord dwells. And it would be a blessing unto us and a blessing to those around us, because it would give glory, honor, and praise to God in heaven, as a good ambassador would do. But the challenge for an ambassador, and this is probably true for Peter, you know, when Paul and Peter had their contention, is the challenge for us and the pastoral beseechment to us is that while we live in this place, when we live in those things, the in distresses, the in labors, in watchings, in fastings, in stripes and imprisonments, those are things that can wear on us to the point that they break us down and we start to look like that. The challenge and the beseechment, the exhortation to the child of God is see the in, but remember the by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. I'm telling you, friends, we have been given what it takes to live in this world without being of this world. And we're going to live in this world until the Lord takes us out of this world. And what we would desire is that the Lord would be able to look at our life, and that it would be a glory unto him. We're created for his glory, and the Lord is willing to say, well done, my good and faithful servant, right? He doesn't say that if it's not true, but he's willing to say that. And I am not talking about establishing our righteousness. I'm talking about living amongst Germans as an American, right? Living in this world, but knowing this world is not our home. And we can be like those sojourners who, if you're informed by something from heaven, you can say, I am not of this world. I seek a home not made with hands, a building in the heavens whose maker and builder is God. And we can give him the praise, honor, and glory for that. And that certainly be our desire while we live and walk here. I hope I haven't brought anything that would discourage you, but I can tell you there's a message here that we could miss if we think it's for somebody else. Every one of us is an ambassador in this world, and we live in and among unrighteousness and unbelief, discouragement, fastings, health concerns, financial concerns, spiritual concerns, mental concerns, all the things that can weigh us down, but yet we've been equipped. The Lord is not unjust or unreasonable, and he's not put us in a place without his divine assistance. He's promised never to leave us nor forsake us. That means not only is he not going to leave us, he's not going to forsake us. In this place where we live, he has not forsaken us. He's not put us in this place without giving us the body, the wherewithal, the light from home that shines within us. And it's something that our spirit knows better than our brain, right? Our heart knows this better than our brain. Our spirit knows it better than our flesh. But the encouragement here is your spirit has it not in vain. I would that our flesh and our knowledge, our understanding, that we wouldn't receive the grace of God in vain, that we would take it and that it would be profitable, that would give glory and praise and honor to God, and that we would all be faithful stewards and good ambassadors of Christ, our Lord in heaven. God bless you. I sure appreciate the opportunity to be with you tonight.